Yes, to be more and more renewed in the image of Christ. Amen. Let's now go to, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 17 through 32, and I'm going to focus mainly on verse 26. But we'll once again hear these words of the apostle, and remember, these are given to us as injunctions from our God to hone the new man, if you will. But let's hear from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. This being the word, the precious word of the living God. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God bless his word to us. Lord Jesus, yes, we ask once again that you would bless your word to our hearts and to our minds. May we cherish it. And even more, through the hearing of it. For this we ask in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Puritan preacher John Trapp, considering the Bible's teaching on anger, said, "It is not a sin to be angry, but when we are angry, it's hard not to sin. Anger is a tender virtue, and through our ineptitude, it is easily corrupted and made dangerous." And then he says this, and good thing to remember here. "He who would be angry without sin must not be angry at anything except sin. I'll just repeat that one more time. He who would be angry without sin must not be angry at anything except sin. Raising children can sometimes be stressful, like every day stressful. The little ones at times make you angry. I admit I fell into the trap of anger with sin when they were young. My wife expressed her anger with a threat. Wait till your father gets home. Now the children are gone off to establish their own homes, leaving our house with peace, calm, and charm. Moral of the story, get rid of the kids, get rid of the anger. Better yet, give them to the grandparents as much as possible. Only kidding. That's not the answer. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 27 goes along with it, of course. Neither give place to the devil. Possible to achieve, but not so easy to accomplish. A right understanding, however, will carry you a long way towards that goal to be angry and sin not. It takes a sanctified understanding to be able to do so. The Lord has installed in His Word much counsel and several examples of anger with sin and without sin. Not the least being our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, who displayed at all points anger without sin, leaving us an example to follow. Remember from our previous lessons in Ephesians that these injunctions that he gives are given as a spiritual counsel and wisdom for the new man, the born-again saint, to learn and to practice. The old man, which dominates and consumes the unbelieving, in fact, the old man, or human nature, as it's sometimes called, or the fleshly nature, or whatever you want to call it, that is their essence. That is the essence of unbelief. The old man, human nature, as such. And that nature, that man, despises God's injunctions. Even if he merely just ignores them, the unbeliever, the old man, or even tries them on for size, finds them, the injunctions, an awkward fit. The unbeliever is much more comfortable to throw them aside when opportunity affords a much looser suit tailor-made for his sinful pursuits. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out the intent of the apostle in the giving of such injunctions as these, and in particular of these last two, lying, that's mentioned in verse 25, and anger in verse 26. They have in common the breaking of the fellowship. Lying and anger break apart fellowship. The apostle, throughout his epistle, and in particular this chapter and these verses, is deeply concerned with the vital doctrine of the church. And being members together, he's concerned with the unity of the body of Christ, states Martin Lloyd-Jones. So what he's really saying in effect, the apostle's really saying in effect, is this: that we must put off this old life of sin and put on this new life of holiness, because sin is not only something that is wrong in and of itself and indicative of the old life, sin always breaks fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. Holiness promotes unity and fellowship. Hence, verses 25 and 26, that you put away lying, speak every man the truth, for we are members one of another. You're going to lie to one another. You're just going to, you're not being honest. You're going to not being truthful. What's that worth? And then be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon it. Lying breaks fellowship, as does fighting, fretting, anger, quarreling, whatever you want to call that. So what does it mean to be angry and sin not? Well, to begin with, let's say what it's not. What does it mean? It does not mean if you're going to be angry, just don't sin. It's not that simple. It's not really what the apostle is teaching. Or if you can't get rid of your anger altogether, suppress it. Doesn't mean that. Hold it back. No. To the worldly, this may sound like the better part of wisdom, but to the saint, such understanding betrays an unholy alliance with fallen human nature and therefore self-will, self-determination, self-worth, self-morality. So, then, what does it mean? Well, it's a positive thing. It's a calling. Be angry and sin not is a calling. A calling to be angry in certain respects, but never in a sinful manner, giving an opportunity for the devil to come in and take over. It's totally different from a worldly psychological perspective. Paul here is not teaching us to be amateur psychologists. He's teaching us, he's instructing us to be saints and saintly and holy in all that we think, say, and do. Being angry is tapping into our nature as creature. You ought to be angry. You ought to be angry at sin and the devil. In the beginning, man ought to have barked at the serpent and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have not the things of God in mind." That's what he should have done. He should have been angry and an angry response to the devil. As you know, he did not. That's what he should have done. God himself is angry with the wicked every day, says the psalmist. He reveals his wrath from heaven continually against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, says the apostle. Our God is a consuming fire to all workers of iniquity, says the writer of Hebrew. The wrath and anger of God is the reaction of his perfect holiness against sin and wickedness. And remember, dear people, wrath, anger is not an attribute of God. Holiness is the attribute. Wrath and anger are the response to the offense against the holiness of God. Comments of Reverend Airy Den Hartog. Airy Den Hartog is his name. In an article that he wrote on this very topic that is under discussion before us today, just want to read a little bit from that article. He says, "We as God's people must reflect the same love for God. Any blasphemy against God by wicked men, any dishonoring of his name, any transgression of his holy word, any denial of his glorious truth ought to arouse in the child of God a holy anger, a zeal for the honor and glory of the name of God. A lack of such holy zeal reflects a sinful carelessness and complacency regarding God and his word." Would to God that more of such holy anger and zeal were evident in God's people today. Moses was filled with this holy anger when he saw Israel worshiping the golden calf. What did he do? He broke those tablets that were written by the finger of God to pieces, ground them up into powder, and had the people drink them. Phinehas, when he destroyed the brazen fornicator in Israel with a spear. The holy anger was seen in Elijah when he killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Perfect and holy anger was revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ on several occasions in his ministry. It is a mistake to imagine that Jesus, while he was on earth, never became angry. We read that Jesus was grieved by the hardness of the heart of the wicked leaders of the Jews. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Mark 3, verse 5. The supreme manifestation of the holy anger of the Lord was seen at the time of the cleansing of the temple. In love for the house of the Lord, which the wicked rulers of the Jews had made a den of thieves and robbers, Jesus braided a whip, ran through the temple, throwing over the tables of the money changers and driving out the buyers and sellers. And the psalmist many years before had prophesied of this when he wrote, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Psalm 69, verse 9. Dear saints, listen to the scriptures themselves and note well how the lying hypocrites distort them, saying, God is no more angry. He's no more angry with the wicked. That was typical of the Old Testament version of God. God is love. He loves everybody. He wants to save everybody to the point of begging and pleading on bended knee for all to exercise their free will and accept Jesus. Really? It's up to you, old man. But it's in the New Testament, this anger of God. As I mentioned before, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when we read that, and when he, Jesus, looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus wanted to heal. And they were hard-hearted and just looked stiff-eyed at him. Luke 13, verse 15. The Lord then answered and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You hypocrites! He was angry at their hypocrisy. John chapter 2. This is the New Testament version of God, right? John 2, verses 15 to 17. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered what was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Sounds like and looks like he was angry with the hypocritical leaders and the sheepish people of the day. hot, holy anger against all the lying liberals of that day who preferred their own ways and words over God's ways and words revealed in Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it reveals salvation to the justified who walk by faith and not by sight. And it reveals the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, women, boys, and girls. Repent or perish. Turn from Christ or burn with the devil. Am I to be a pleaser of men and women and boys and girls so as not to offend them with the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the whole truth? But just give part of it that warms them and cools them and pets them. Not I, if I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a faithful follower. And so, what does all this mean? But this, you that love the Lord must hate evil. Despise it. Despise sin in yourself. Start with yourself first, right? The Lord said, first remove the beam in your own before you remove the little dust from another. Despise sin in yourself. And also the wickedness of unbelief in the doctrines and the practices of others. But the counsel and the caution is this. When it comes to be angry against evil, against falsehood, against lies, against wicked practices and such, the caution is this from our text. Be angry. That's your call. That's your duty. Be angry. And sin not. As the rub, be angry and sin not. Well, first, be angry, be indignant towards that which is reprehensible evil. Do we not find ourselves in a similar state of affairs as the apostle who condemned the wickedness of the culture and the society in which he was in which he dwelt, in Romans chapter 1, cataloging the evil. Verse 18, you just heard that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then skipping down, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to attain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I read that, dear people, to you to remind you that this was true then, and it's even more true today, because it's broadcast with the powerful communications that we have all over the place, so that our dear children see it day in and day out, wherever they're watching. Should we not be angry? Should we not be ashamed? Should we be like the people in the church in Jeremiah's day? Jeremiah 8, verse 12. Just want to show you something here. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation be cast down, says the Lord. Paul is pointing out in Ephesians chapter 4 that this complacency and this oh-hum attitude towards sin used to belong to the Gentiles to whom he was writing in Ephesians. But no more. And then he goes into that, verses 17 to 24, putting on the new man. You used to be like that, but no more. Those days are over for all of us who have been born of the Spirit. Be indignant towards evil, but without sin. Have God's reaction towards sin, and you may, through the power that is at work in you to will and do of His good pleasure, which is the Holy Spirit. Dear people, you are saints, not sinners. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, an absence of a sense of shame, anger, and of righteous indignation is always the hallmark of deep degradation and sinfulness, and a loss of the sense of God. It is our duty to be angry at certain points and with respect to certain matters. But again, we are taught here in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. That is, do not be angry in a sinful manner. So we're taught to speak the truth in love, not with flames of hate. Right? Our tendency is to go one way or the other, to go one extreme to the other. To speak the truth, to pound the doctrine, to force people to try to twist their arm, if you will, to persuade them, to argue our point of view, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of truth, over and over, pounding away at it. Or to speak about love, love, love. Nothing but love. God is love. And that's the beginning and that's the end of it. Neither way is right. There is a wrong way to be angry. It's wrong, for example, to be bad-tempered. Even the worldly view this as obnoxious and upsetting, and often the participants excuse it away, saying, well, I had a bad upbringing. Or he or she had a bad upbringing. Or it's the way I was born. It's the way I am. Can't help myself. That's the way I was born. God made me this way. Or my counselor told me that to vent my emotions can solve the problem of anger. Rubbish! It's all rubbish! To you, dear Christian, for you who are born again, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. The new you. Love, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is not easily provoked. It's patient. It's kind. In Galatians, the same apostle talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Now part of your spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There's a law against anger seasoned with sin. While your anger, Christian, must be seasoned with the salt of the Spirit, preserving the integrity of your witness that you had been and have been with Jesus. He's had an effect on you. He's had an effect on me. And it is a pleasant effect. It's a godly effect. We're not talking about the wisdom of this world. We're talking about the wisdom of God. Raging madness, eyes bulging, red face, flailing hands all around. Get that guy a mirror. Show him to himself. See the monster he is. Raving. He's acting like a raving fool. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now wrath, in this version, I know some versions say, use anger twice. That's not correct. It's wrath here. Wrath is not the same word as anger. And why did the apostle use a different word for style? You know, like you don't want to be repetitive, so you know the King James just changed it from to wrath in order to style it better. No. But for substance. Wrath is a stronger word. It means exasperation. Martin Lloyd-Jones provides a definition saying, wrath means anger roused and nursed and nourished until it becomes a settled condition. It means hatred. It means bitterness of spirit. It means vindictiveness. It means that you're determined to get your own back, to seek revenge, and absolutely determined to get it. That's wrath. Personal vengeance is unbecoming for the saint. Not to mention, it's ugly. It's an ugly sin when you seek vengeance and have it written all over your face. The question is asked then, how are we to deal with the ugly side effect of anger, given that we are sinners by nature due to the fall? And from a natural point of view, one might be given to say, well, we just have to do better. You know, we have to go in this way we're going and do a little bit better, a little bit better. Through education and psychology and therapy, you know, give you a little therapeutic lessons on the internet to people, policing, government, medicine, even religion, etc. And true, such can be of help. Education, psychology, therapy, and all that stuff can be of help. But such, though helpful, is not what the apostle's saying here in Ephesians. It's not what the Bible gives us. The scriptures emphasize above all else that you, Christian, are a new creature in Christ. Do you believe that? That something changed, something's really, something remarkable has happened to you. The aforementioned, like education, psychology, government, medicine, and so on, the aforementioned mainly addresses the old man who cannot, and I said this before, cannot be redeemed, cannot be persuaded to be holy, cannot change. That's the old man. Strapped to the new man. But that's the old man. He can't be redeemed. In order to address the new man, which is animated by the Spirit, you must read and listen to the Word of God with understanding, with the mind of Christ. Not just read the Bible, not just read a devotion and put it down and go do your business now. No, you must read the Word of God and listen to the Word like you're listening now with the mind of Jesus. Because you have it. If you're saved, you have it. It's been given you. You are, of course, to pray. You're to worship. You're to devote yourself to the pure doctrine, Holy Writ, and practice it every day in every way, in every place, when you rise up and when you lie down. You no longer belong to yourself, you belong to another, who is Christ. In a word, feed the new man through word, prayer, worship, devotion, practice, practice, practice. Feed the new man and grow your soul. The most important aspect of you. That's who you are. Your soul. Your consciousness. Your will. It's there. That's the soul. Comes from the soul. The alternative is to fall into the waiting arms of the devil. Or the waiting arms of the old man, filled with the stench of sin, sinful passions, shifting emotions, worldly desires, all slanting in the direction of temptation and leaning towards the devil, giving him an opportunity to have his own way with you. Warned are we, in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. With the exception of pride, anger is the most powerful tool in the devil's workshop. Anger with sin has you losing control. Your ability to reason compromised. Your judgment dimmed. Your ability to equate and evaluate gone. Your bias towards self becomes monstrous. You become deaf and blind towards God. You can neither hear nor see Christ urging you in His direction. Return. Return, dear saint. Exercise your privilege. Anger unbridled is like a stampede of animals possessed, running over a cliff into turbulent waters below, stirred by the devil himself. Anger unchecked distorts your face, swells your veins. It will have you bursting out in madness. It truly is the devil's child. It is a beast of a baby. Again, what Jones said, anger mismanaged is where the devil sees his most glorious opportunity. Dear people, he used anger's jealousy to entice the first man and woman to rebel against their beautiful Creator. He used the same to incite Cain to murder his own brother Abel. He drove King Saul mad with anger against David. I haven't the time to give the many examples of the devil's use of this terrible device of sinful anger to wreak havoc among men and women, boys and girls, Christian men, women, boys and girls. It is very important to note, as others have, that anger and wrath with sin is a mighty denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not who Christ would have you be. A saint. A saint he would have you be. Filled with the Spirit of grace and truth. In spite of your sin, in spite of your hatred towards him and towards others, in spite of your unbelief, Christ died for you. He taught you forgiveness, mercy, love. How could you? How could I reward him in this way to display hateful anger, revenge, vindictiveness, and the rest? Against you. Against another. How could I? After all he's done for me. How could I? We must repent and quickly every time we lapse. We all fail. We all lapse into anger at times. We must do it right away. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. That's why you come to church and you hate a brother. You're talking against that pastor or that elder outside with your own family or members. You're poisoning yourself and poisoning them. Why would you do that? You're a saint. If you let it go, let it fester. You allow the devil a foothold in your marriages, in your friendships, in your fellowships, in your relationships with each other, and most of all, in your relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Christian, be angry. Yes, sin not. It's your duty. It's your calling. It's your sanctification. It is for your salvation today. Be mindful. Consider your ways. And I just want to end with a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard this all before, so I don't need to explain it to you. But just hear it out. In chapter 18, the Lord himself, in verse 23, he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found out of one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. This a pence of what he owed. 10,000 talents to 100 pence is nothing. Pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And he would not, but went, cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry. He was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Be angry and sin not. Dear people, forgive, yes, and forget. Do not hold these things against anyone, lest you prove a wayward child. Verses 26 and 27, take to heart. Take home with you. Take it to bed with you tonight. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then lay you down and sleep the sleep of the righteous, the just, and the holy. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be your children. And we know what you have done. You have changed things. You're fitting us for heaven. May we take to heart and to heal what you say here in Ephesians, and take your word and cherish it and pray over it and ruminate about it and meditate on it and all, and then live it. Find us doing so more and more, Lord, and forgive us our sins. For this we ask in the name of Jesus, who died so that we may live as new men and women in faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.